First John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If I had a title for the message this morning, it would be Answers. Answers. You know, in the book of Job, the question is asked, how can he that is born of woman be righteous before God? Or in other words, how can one who is conceived in sin, who is born a sinner, as a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice, how can we be made righteous before God? The great thing about the Bible is it not only asks wonderful questions, but it gives wonderful answers. And the answer is always consistent. The answer is always the same. Nowhere in all of Scripture does it say, if you keep the law, you will go to heaven. Nowhere in all the Bible does it say, if you keep the commandments, you shall be righteous before God. But you look at religion around you and they kind of say something else. You know, it's our nature from when we're young as well, not only our sin nature, but our nature to try to think that we can be good enough or we can avoid being bad enough to where we go to heaven. And it takes a while for even a child to understand the gospel is saying, no, you can't be good enough. You need Jesus. Amen. And so that's important for us to see. And so our minds are continually busy. We're always thinking. We're always seeking answers. I love learning new things. I'm always looking to learn. We're trying to figure out problems. We're trying to find solutions of our daily cares. Days at work are stressful, especially if you have people who work under you and you have to meet deadlines and you have to deal with relationships. You want to know the best way to handle the circumstances that you get involved with. So we're always continually busy seeking for answers, seeking for the way, seeking for the words to say, seeking for the things to do that will take our crucial life issues, our important issues, and deal with them in the most, how would we say, not expedited, but in the most advantageous way, a win-win for both sides. But the most important question ever asked is, you know, what will you do with Jesus? That's a very important question. What do you think about God? Because whatever you think about God, that's the most important thing about you. Most important thing about you is not how educated you are, what color you are, whether you can sing or play music or you have a family. The most important thing about you is, what do you think about God? What are your thoughts about God? What have you done with Jesus? The question from Job, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? I like the question in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, where the Philippian jailer scared to death because the whole prison is shaken, in answer to Paul and Silas' prayers, the doors have been opened. He's getting ready to commit suicide because the Roman authorities will surely have him killed and his family, his children killed. And so when he hears Paul say, out of the darkness, Paul didn't even see him, Paul said, do thyself no harm. Don't you kill yourself. Don't hurt yourself. The Philippian jailer realized, he can't even see me. How did he know? And he had heard some of the things that Paul and Silas were praying about, some of the things they were singing about. While they had been whipped, while they had been tortured, while they were in physical pain, they were still praising God. They were still singing little scriptural hymns about Jesus. And so he asked that important question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's an important question. That is the vital question, right? What must I do to be saved? Aren't you glad the answer came right after the question? And it's consistent with the only answer the Bible ever gives. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your family, your household. So this is what we come to now in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. As we come to answers to great questions, you know, I like the way Jesus did it and what he taught us to do. A lot of times when somebody asks a question, ask another question. You know, a lot of times in our society, there's so much misunderstanding that when somebody asks us a question, we might need to clarify the question by, what do you mean by this? Or even sometimes, why did you ask? You know, sometimes the questions can be personal. And so you would have to answer in response to, am I supposed to share that information with you? You know, where you work at, you might have a policy like we do. You don't talk about your salary to other employees. You don't tell others what you're getting paid. You don't tell them what your paycheck was. And so there's questions that can be answered with questions. And Jesus was very good at that. They came to him with a penny one day and said, this is an idol, this is Caesar on this coin. Are we to pay taxes or no? Because this is a form of idolatry, basically. And Jesus said, whose image is on the coin? He asked a question. That was their undoing, because they said, it is Caesar. And then Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. You know, when Jesus was 12, we like to think that he was teaching everybody in the temple. Remember when his parents had left him behind after the feast in Jerusalem, and they were looking for him, and they found him after 3 days, and he was in the temple. And he was amazing, the scribes, those that had made copies of the Bible, and the lawyers and the Pharisees, those who were the most familiar with the scriptures. And it says they were amazed at his answers, but no. So they were amazed at his questions, right? Because his questions were like answers at the same time. And when we can get to that level in our communication where we can communicate truth with questions, then we will be more adept at dealing with people and getting the answers we want. So how can I be accepted with God and escape the damnation of hell? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Remember, we already looked at what those commandments were. The main ones are to love one another as Jesus loved us, to love God, and so on. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we know that there's a difference now between the old covenant law and the new covenant law. Because it says here, his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. But what does the Bible say about the old covenant law? That it was burdensome, that it was heavy, that it was a weight that they could not bear. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Lord, bless your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look here, these answers, how can I be accepted with God and escape the damnation of hell? The answer, you must become his child. It says here that is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You must become his child. You must be born again. You must be regenerated, is the word used in Titus. And the word regenerated means to be regenerated. We talk about DNA. We talk about our genes. And that means we must be infused with the Spirit of God, regenerated to become a child of God. We must be born again. And so it is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the anointed one of God. He's the Messiah sent from God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But more than that, you must believe, which means to rely upon. I can say I believe that plane will take me to North Carolina, but I don't truly believe it until I get on it, right? I haven't really put my trust in that plane. I haven't really rested my faith in that plane until I get on board. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, very powerful verses. As many as received him, it says, he came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, born again, being a child of God, that is how you are accepted with God and escape the damnation of hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, Paul proclaimed. And several people were saved when he spoke those words. That is the answer. That is the only answer the Bible ever gives. The Bible didn't say to Noah, build the ark and you get to go to heaven. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then afterwards he was told to do this. So what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? It means to believe that he is the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. And that no one comes unto the Father but through him. Not the Pope, not Billy Graham, not Franklin Graham, not anybody else can go to the Father unless they realize they're a sinner that is going to perish in their sins, unless they come to Christ as the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who died for our sins and rose again. Now, it means to receive the Lord Jesus as he's revealed in the Scriptures. He is the anointed one of God, the one sent from God, the only begotten Son of God. He's the true and only Savior. It means to rest your soul's eternity, your eternal soul on the truth that the Father gave you his Son to redeem you, a lost and perishing sinner. And he redeemed you by his atoning death and by his resurrection from the dead. This is what it means. You confide, you confess, you cast your eternal souls into his hands alone, into his nail-scarred hands that were pierced for you, into his arms that were stretched out for you, he might redeem you from your sins. It is to confide yourself in him as one in desperate need of free mercy, full forgiveness. It is in Jesus alone. It is to look to him as your Savior, your life, and your forgiveness. No one else and nothing else, nothing you can say, nothing you can do, nothing you can be. It is Jesus only. He is the Christ, the Savior. And you can't save yourself. Sinners can't save sinners. Only God can save sinners. And so that is the truth here. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Have you seen your need of God's forgiveness? You know, we used to go door to door when I was much younger, in 1980 through several years, and we would ask the question, if you died today, Do you know, 100% sure, that you'd go to heaven? That's the first question we would ask as people open their door. We tried to be like the Amway or the Shackley or the Avon salesman and compliment something about the house before, you know, to open the door. And if they opened the screen door, we were taught to put our foot between the screen door and the rest of the house so they couldn't close it on us. Because we had to ask that one question. And that was, if you died today, do you know, 100% sure, that you would go to heaven? You know, I learned how to ask a question in this way after years of doing it that way. And I used to have this big callus on my middle finger on my right hand from knocking on so many doors. It was a big old ugly looking thing. Looked like a frog got on there and left me warts or something. And it was gnarly. And the question I learned to ask was, have you seen your need of God's forgiveness? I wanted to come to the part where they would confess themselves as sinners. Have you seen your need of God's forgiveness? Was there ever a time when you realized that you were a sinner and that you needed your sins forgiven? Now maybe you want to go to that high pressure one. Are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I've heard all kinds of answers. Twice in my life I've heard the answer, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. And then I ask the question, and what do you put your trust in that tells you that you're going to heaven? Twice I've heard the answer, because I'm nice to animals. That's good. And the Bible does talk about that. Did you know that the Bible talks about that? It says in Proverbs, the righteous person cares for the life of their creatures. It does say that. But that doesn't get you to heaven. If that gets you to heaven, you know, relatively almost everyone's going, there are some people that are cruel to animals and you better watch them because that's where a lot of murderers come from. But the thing is that there's only one way, and that's Christ. Heard a guy say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I hugged a hot belly stove while it was on fire and I moved it and I didn't get burned. You know, there's all kinds of things that people will say. It's just crazy. And what you need to do is confide your soul's eternity on the Word of God when it says that Jesus Christ alone is the way for your full and free forgiveness, the full pardon and washing away of all your sins once for all forever, that His blood will take care of it. And when He comes in answer to your prayer, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved, that you're saved eternally. Because you can't save yourself. God saves you. You have salvation. You're not in a negotiation. You're not on probation. But you're saved, saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I like being saved, don't you? You know, it's like some people say, well, you're really saved. The other guy, he might just barely be saved. No, you're saved. It's like going to a funeral home and saying, that guy over there in that coffin, he's dead. But this gal over here, she's really dead. No, they're dead. And you're saved. Saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. Now, it says here that you've been born of God. You're His child. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. It means you not only love Jesus so much, it means you love God's children. So how shall I know that God made me His child? Because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love your family in Christ. By this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And so this is important for us to see here. That is the next thing That is an answer. How shall I know that God made me his child? First of all, you will love the Lord God and you will love his other children. Well, how do I know if I love the Lord? Well, that's kind of a silly question. It's rhetorical in a way. But you know you love the Lord when you love his children and his word. And you love his worship and you love learning about him. You love the fact that he's there for you. You love the fact that all your sins are gone. There's all these things that you love. You say, well, I don't pray like I should. But you wish you did, don't you? Well, I don't love the Lord like I should. But you wish you did, don't you? So I don't spend as much time in the Word like I should. But you wish you could, don't you? Say, you know, it's like the person says, I don't sing that loud in church because I can't sing that good. Well, you wish you did, don't you? Don't you wish in your heart that you could just sing out? And by the way, the Bible doesn't say in Psalm 100, make a joyful melody to the Lord in harmony to the Lord. It says, make a joyful noise. That's what it says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So, you know, one fella I told you about in church in North Carolina, and he was kind of like had that froggy voice. If you remember the old black and white TV show with Spanky and Alfalfa and Buckwheat, there was a kid named Froggy too. And he spoke, you remember Froggy? Well, this guy sang like he was Froggy's dad. And those of us who could halfway carry a tune in a bucket, we would try to drown him out so that visitors in our church wouldn't be discouraged and say, that church is a froggy singing church. And so we'd want him to come back, so we'd try to out-sing him. And so, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise. Doesn't say to be a perfect singer. How do I know if I love the Lord? You have a desire to keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That means the way we look at him, we look at him as good. They're not burdensome. God's commands are good. They're right. It just shows us that he loves us. You know, like our parents told us, you better look both ways before you cross the street. You look left, you look right, you look left again, then you cross the street. That's a good command. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the burners on the stove. They're saying to that because they're mean. No, it's because they didn't want to have to take us to the hospital because we burned our hands so bad. Right? God's commandments are good. They're loving. They're careful of us. They're meant for our happiness. Your heart desires that his will be done in you. You want to be holy for him who loved you and washed you from your sins in his own blood. You want him to cause you to desire holiness. You want to glorify him. You want to worship him in church. You want to be able to give in the offerings. And sometimes you can't. And maybe sometimes you can. But you wish you had enough where you could do all kinds of things for him. You want to sing to him. You want to sing of his love for you in a way that expresses what you feel, that sounds like what you feel, and you wish you could. You desire to know his sweet word, to be able to quote verses, to be able to witness to others and tell them what God says. You want to be able to pour out your heart to him in sincere prayer. And when you pray, sometimes you're thinking the words aren't right or whatever. But just be honest with God. Talk to God as you are, to him as he is. Just talk to him. Just pray. There's all kinds of books telling you how to pray. Just pray. Just talk to him. You know, I go through the grocery store and say, Lord, help me to find the best deal on honey and peanut butter. You know, I do. And all you quoted the verse this morning from your bookmark. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. That's a part of acknowledging him in all your ways. Lord, help me. You know, I've heard people, Lord, help me to find a good parking place. Say, well, that's just silly, Lord. Just silly, Pastor. No, it's not. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And if he didn't find you a good parking place, you have to work a little bit, walk a little bit farther. That's God's way of saying you need the exercise. Yeah. Amen. And so, you want to be sweet for him, sincere in prayer. You want to walk with his Holy Spirit. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to love him more. You want to know him better. You want to enjoy his precious presence on your life. You want to experience the sweet breath of heaven in your soul. You want the gospel to grab you and to be real to you, what it is to be washed in the blood, to be loved by Jesus, to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. You want to have the experience that God is smiling on your life, that God loves you, that he's happy with you. You want these things. And so how do I know if I love the Lord? Because the things that I just said is true of you. You desire these things. You say, well, there's things of the world that sometimes I desire more and I fall back into. But it's just like the little lamb. You know, we used to be filthy pigs before Jesus saved us. And he took us, cleaned us up, and he changed us and made us into his little lambs. We're the sheep of his pasture. Unless you pretend in your mind or imagine this little lamb wandering over to the sheep's pen, to the pigsty, and he accidentally slips and falls in it, and the more he tries to get up, the filthier he gets. Is that lamb happy where he is? The pigs are wallowing it. They love it. They're grunting. They're happy. They're having a wonderful day in this slop and filth and mess and stink. But that little lamb, is he happy? No. He has a different nature. And he starts crying out, meh, 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 in the most pitiful cries. Somebody help me. I've been bad. I've been bad. Somebody help me. Somebody lift me up. Somebody clean me up. Somebody set me up on my feet. And so the righteous man falls seven times, Scripture says, but rises up again. Peter said to Jesus, I one day asked him a question, I can't help but feel that somebody had offended Peter, and that he was having to forgive this guy. Peter said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? No, Peter was getting close to that number seven, right? Till seven times, Jesus said, I say not unto you seven times, but unto 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus said, you just keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Why should we keep forgiving? Because he forgives us 70 times. He forgives, he keeps forgiving us. And you're right, if we do not forgive our brother their transgressions, the Bible says we can't enjoy the sweetness of God's forgiveness ourselves. He forgives, but we can't enjoy it while we are holding unforgiveness in our hearts. And so you will love his children. We have to hurry on. And you called about loving his children. This goes back to First John chapter 4, where we looked last week, verse 21. And this is his commandment that we have from them, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And it goes down through here and the other parts. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. And so on. This is so important when we talk about God's commandments in the New Testament. The word love is the queen bee of all the New Covenant commandments that deal with our obligations, our responsibility to love. You know, love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul said. If I love God, I'll have no others before him. If I love God, I'll not take his name in vain. If I love God, I want to do his commandments. If I love you, will I steal from you? If I love God, will I bear false witness against you? No, if I love you, will I steal from you? If I love you, will I bear false witness against you? If I love you, will I covet your wife, your house, your property? If I love you, will I kill you? See, love is a fulfillment. It's the plus side. You love his children. He is your father. You're in his family. You care for each other. You pray for one another. How much have we prayed for one another this week? How much have we prayed for one another this morning? Praying for Aurora, and we see the answer to prayer. Praying for Ellen, and she's a lot better with her allergies than she was. And pray for Joanne, Philip's aunt, Betty's sister. Pray that they'll be able to help her, and that she might have a good comfort and strength. Pray for Teresa, and that she'll be able to get through this very trying time with her vision. Pray that God will heal her eye and that she'll be able to see through it. Otherwise, all this trouble that she's been going through is for nothing. Pray for Betty that she doesn't like to take certain things because they're more harmful to her body than what she's going through. If they put in those steroids and stuff to take away the inflammation, that'll be a temporary remedy when you can maybe get healed another way, more natural way, more organic way, a better way for your body. And the painkillers, as she's going through pain, they can be addictive. They can be harmful to your liver, harmful to your kidneys, and so on. So pray that God touches her and gives her grace and so on. You say we love one another, but if we're not praying for one another, if we don't care when there's something we could do, and I wish that I could take some of the pain. I really do. If I could take half or three quarters of Betty's pain away, I would do it. If I could help Teresa's eye by giving some of my vision from one of my eye to her eye where she didn't need the operation, she'd have to wear funny glasses like I do, but I would do it. You would try to protect and defend one another. You know, we might have a fuss in our own family, but it's like my sister and I, growing up, she always liked to get me in trouble. She knew Mom loved her the most because she was not only the baby, but she was the only girl. And so she'd make up stories to get me in trouble. And so we were always fussing. But if somebody from the neighborhood started something with my sister, yeah. Now the fight was on. Now you had trouble, right? Because even though she and I didn't get along, you didn't mess with my kinfolk. You didn't mess with my sister, your family. See? And so you care for one another, you pray for one another, you protect and defend one another, you forgive each other and try to help each other. And it takes the grace of God to do that. It's not something we can do in and of ourselves. You've got to be born of God to truly do this with a heart of love. God's commands do not burden you. We talked about that, and his commands are not burdensome. I'll use this story again, and maybe you've heard me tell it before. I was talking to my Aunt Jeannie, who's in heaven now. She used to come to the church here and visit us a few times. And some of you were at her funeral, and I talked about her and how my Uncle Johnny got together and how he was at 82nd Airborne. And what's that that big base in North Carolina where the... Fort Bragg. And so... He was 82nd Airborne, had been in the World War II. Towards the end of it, he took a bullet, kind of like a million-dollar wound if you get to come home on a shot like that. And he came home, but while he was in the military, he would bring his uniforms over back home to the house while he was in North Carolina, stationed there. And she would wash them. She didn't mind that, but what she hated was having to iron them. Put the starch on there, right? And iron those pants. She didn't like it. And I said, you know, this was after he had passed away. And I said, I called her Mama because she was like my adopted mom. I said, Mama Jean, don't you wish he was still here now? Even if you had to iron his pants? And she thought for a second because she really didn't like ironing those pants. He said, yeah, I'd iron all his pants every day if I could have him back. And see, the thing is, when you realize God's commands are for your good, and though they may be, let me put it this way, if you love somebody, serving them isn't a burden. If you love somebody, you like cooking for them. If you love somebody, you don't mind cleaning up their mess.
Yeah.
If you love somebody, you don't mind sitting by their side in the hospital. If you love somebody, you don't mind doing things for them. So you say, well, I love them, I just don't like those things. Well, just think of those things as proofs of your love, tokens of your love, pictures of your love, emblems of your love. Sometimes Connie would go to work or she'd go down to the store and I'd think, what if she doesn't come back? So I'm glad I always told her I loved her every day and everything. When I was, you know, thinking of those, in those times, I'm glad that we weren't fussing and fighting at the time. Because believe it or not, as a pastor and a pastor's wife, full of faith, loving Jesus, we did fight every once in a while. And she can pack a good punch on my shoulder, believe it or not. Yeah. And I deserved it. But anyways, the thing is that I think, what if she doesn't come back home? And I'd get the point of tears. And I would do that on purpose because I knew people that said things to their husband or their wife or their child when they left the house that they regretted when that person never came back. Every time Nathan leaves the house, he comes and gives us a hug. He always says, I love you. And so whenever I leave, I go by, grab Nathan by the head if he's there. Not like this. Grab him, put my arm around him, kiss him on the head, say, I love you, son. He says, be careful driving, Dad. We love one another.
Amen.
What do you think of God's commandments? Are they reasonable? Absolutely. Are they practical?
Well, yeah.
Yes, they are.
If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here.
Amen. Are God's commandments honorable?
Mm-hmm.
So you're telling me that you don't want to do something reasonable, practical, honorable? Are His commands safe? Does keeping them promise you joy and peace? Yes. This one commandment says, honor your father and mother that you might live long.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you don't treat your mom and dad right, I'll take you out.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to close there for the sake of time. But if you love His commands, you'll fight against this present evil world and its temptations, its false religion, its idols of sensuality, its selfish desire for power, for fame and popularity, its consuming love for material things above God. You know, so many people try to hide what and who they really are by fancy cars or fancy boat or by spending too much on this or that type of clothing. Where a real man, a real woman knows it's not the brand of purse you wear, but maybe the color of the purse you like or the one that works the best. And it's not the name brand on the shoes. It was the best deal for the best shoes you could get that day. And it's not the size or the horsepower of your car, but is it reliable to get me to work and back? And it's not, you know, I'd rather wear a cologne that smells good on me than spend a lot of money on one that smells like I might not even be a man. Right?
Oh.
Are you listening?
Yeah.
So as we look at these things, you know, the world is all after all kinds of things. And a lot of it's nothing but a waste of time, a waste of money, idolatry, confusion, covetousness. The new nature in you will fight against the old nature. Well, let's close there. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless us, bless the message to our hearts. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the gift of life, especially the gift of everlasting life. Heavenly Father, I would rather never, ever be born than to live in this world and die and go to hell forever. But thank you for letting me be born of God. Thank you for letting us be your children. Thank you for saving us from our sins and making life worth the living, giving us a purpose worth dying for, giving us a reason to live. Lord, we pray that you bless us now and bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.